My name's Chris. I'm one of the pastoral team here. Great to be here with you this morning. It's going to be helpful if you have your Bibles open to 1 Corinthians 3, passage we've just read. We read in two halves, but we're looking at the whole lot. Let me pray for us as we dig into this text. Our Heavenly Father, we do come before you. We pray that you would speak to us through your word, that you would help us as we think about what it means to build our lives in the Lord Jesus. Would you help us to be able to apply your word to us, that we might have that firm foundation, that building that grows to glorify and honor you in the way that we live, in the way that we interact with one another. Would your word speak to us now, we pray. Amen. Well, as Christians, we've kind of got this lingo, this kind of language, this way of speaking when it comes to our relationship with the Lord Jesus. So we think about, as Christians, we talk about believing in Jesus, we talk about following Jesus, submitting to Jesus, obeying Jesus. But today we're thinking about what it means to build our lives on Jesus. As a church, we've been working through this letter of 1 Corinthians, and this is a letter that exposes our flaws and problems and our insecurities, because the church in Corinth was deeply flawed. In fact, if you were looking for a new church, the church in Corinth was not one that you wanted to go to. The church in Corinth was an absolute mess. You'd be looking around for any other church except for that one. So Paul, the original founder of the church, he's been hearing for a little while these disturbing reports about the church in Corinth. And so now he writes this letter to correct them based on the reports that he's heard. This is actually, we call it 1 Corinthians, but this is actually Paul's second letter to them. And the letter that we call 2 Corinthians is confusingly his fourth letter. But he's writing to them to correct them about the reports that he's heard. And in the second half of the letter, he then responds to the letter that they have written to him. And the kind of first issue on the table that Paul has been dealing with is this division over different leaders. And Paul says, in effect, that these leaders have been given for your benefit. But what matters, particularly what matters in our passage today, what matters is that you are building on Christ. But my question from this passage in 1 Corinthians 3, my question is this: what does that actually mean? What does it mean to build your life on Christ? What does that look like? How would you go about it? You know, we can talk about following Jesus, submitting to Jesus, obeying him, and those are fairly obvious. We kind of know what to do with that. But Christians also have this language of building their life on Christ. It's there for us in verse 11, but let me just read from verse 10. So this is 1 Corinthians 3, verse 10. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. He says that we are to be careful builders who build on the foundation of Jesus Christ. That is, him as the King of the world, as he died and what he did by dying and rising for us. That's the foundation that our lives are to be built upon. But of course, you might be wondering, well, why should I build my life on Christ? Well, later on in verses 13 to 15, the reason why we're to build on Christ is because he is the only foundation where safety is found on the day of judgment. When it comes to judgment day, there is only one safe place to stand, and that is on the Lord Jesus. He's the foundation that provides safety and security from the wrath of God. And so we need to be building our lives on him. But what does that actually look like? What does it actually look like to build on Christ, to build on the gospel? And that's where the rest of the passage comes in. And Paul says that there are three things that we need to build as we build on that foundation. So three things we're going to go through. We're going to think about the right material, we're going to think about the plan, and then we're going to think about the mindset that we need. So to build our life in Christ, we need the right material, we need the plan, and we need the mindset. So the first one. As you know, as you go to build a house, the beginning of a house always, as far as I can tell, not having been a builder, but as far as I can work out, I think the way you build a house is to begin with the foundation. And for Paul, that foundation is Christ. Specifically who he is and what he did, it's the gospel. It's interesting that this letter of Corinthians, it begins with Paul talking about Christ crucified, and then it ends in 1 Corinthians 15 talking about the resurrection of Jesus. Between the start of the letter and the end of the letter, you get the whole gospel. You get the crucified, risen Christ. And that is the foundation. And notice here that the foundation has to be Jesus. That there is no other foundation but Christ. Now, of course, there are other options that do look appealing. There are other things that look like foundations, but really they aren't. Because it's possible to try and build your life on a whole range of things, isn't it? It's possible to build your life around stuff, around possessions and experiences, about having the latest and the best, having the coolest gadgets, the most efficient things, the fastest, the cleanest, the biggest. It's possible to build your life on that stuff. It's also possible to build your life on another person, on your marriage or on a special relationship. It's also possible to build your life on another religion. See, we as humans, we're really good at building and constructing our lives on a whole range of things. But the reality is that they are all false foundations. They're not really foundations at all. The only option that we have is to build on Christ, because those other things that look like foundations, they will not survive the day of judgment. And all those other things, they're going to let you down as well. You know, that's what I love about Jesus, that he has never let me down. He's never abandoned me or promised me something that he hasn't delivered on or left me feeling discontented. That's why Paul can say, no one can lay any foundation other than Jesus Christ. You know, everything else, it looks like a foundation, but really it's a trap. It looks like solid ground, but really it's just quicksand that leads to destruction. So Christ has to be the foundation. He is the only foundation that works, the only foundation there is. We're to build our lives on him. But what material are we to use? And this part of the passage, I don't know about you, but I can't help but think of the story of the three little pigs. You know, it feels a bit like that story, right? On one side, you've got there the gold, the silver, the costly stones. On the other side, you've got the wood, the hay, and the straw. And the point of those contrasting materials is that one type burns a lot better than the others. And so see it there in the passage. It's there in, let me just find it. It's there in verse 13. And so their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder receives a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. See, it's possible to look like we've built our lives well. It's possible to look at kind of a house and not know that it's infested with white ants. And that can be true for our lives as well. It can look like we're building with precious materials, consuming podcasts and videos and books and sermons and music. We're getting it all. But really, it's all just a mask. And sadly, it's possible that we will not discover that mistake until it's too late. Not that we'll be destroyed. Notice there that God is merciful, that we will escape, but we'll escape as though escaping through the flames. But it is possible to look like we've built our lives well, when really we haven't at all. I'm going to come back to thinking about what it means to build with precious material, but let me just point out that this passage, in the first instance, I think, applies to pastors and elders. You know, we want to be careful Bible readers. So just notice there that Paul is talking about himself and about Apollos, about those teachers, those people who God has placed within the church to build and to teach. So that's the first kind of application. The warning is for me that I'm to build with care, that my teaching is to be careful and true and accurate. So it applies firstly, I think, to pastors, but I think there is a wider application for everyone else in the room as well, because we all have a responsibility to build with care. As he says there back in verse 10, each one should build with care. Or in verse 16, he says there that each of us together make up God's temple. We're like kind of bricks in the wall, and so we have a responsibility to build our lives on Christ. And we're to do that with care, be careful. Or later in the letter, in chapter 12, Paul there will talk about how we are, each of us, to use our spiritual gifts for the building up of the body of Christ. And so this passage isn't just for pastors and elders and teachers, it's for all of us. We are to build with care, to build with the right kind of materials. But what does that mean? What does it mean to build with the right kind of materials? It's easy to say, oh, it's gold, it's gold, silver, costly stones. But, like, what is that? Well, it took me a little while to work it out, but I got this from John Calvin. He's a theologian in the 1500s, and he has this great illustration about how the foundation needs to correspond with the building that's built upon it. There has to be this corresponding nature between the foundation and the building that's upon it. So the materials need to match what's going on with the foundation. He says that it would be an absurd thing to raise a structure of vile materials on a foundation of gold. That's my Kelvin voice. He was probably speaking in French, but whatever. He said, you know, it's an absurd thing to raise a structure of vile materials on a foundation of gold. Like, what is Christ if not precious gold? That's what Jesus is, isn't he? You know, think about it. You head off, you know, everyone seems to do a trip to London, but you go to London, you go to the Tower of London, you go see the crown jewels, and the jewels, right, they're those rubies and sapphires and those other colours, they're precious, they're costly, and they're set in the ornate and beautiful crown made of gold. It's the highest craftsmanship. It's the best quality material you can get. The setting, the stones that the thing is set in, matches. You know, you don't set precious jewels in like wood or recycled plastic. And the same is true for building on Christ. Because what is Christ if not precious gold, a precious jewel that we have? And so we're not to build on Christ with any old thing. What we're to build with has to correspond to the foundation. And so we build with things that relate to and come from Christ. It corresponds, the material, with the foundation. And so you don't begin with the foundation of Christ and then throw in a few prayers to the universe or to Mother Nature. You don't begin with Christ and then add in some teaching from Hinduism or some other religion. You don't begin with Christ and then hedge our bets by chasing after worldly philosophies or whatever interesting thing looks good. We don't begin with Christ and then trust in like our wealth and finances to save us. You know, that's like tossing in straw and hay onto the golden foundation. And that stuff will not stand the test of fire. The material that we use to build our lives, it has to correspond, it has to relate to the Lord Jesus. And if it doesn't relate, if it doesn't correspond, if it doesn't match, then we need to watch out. You know, praise God that we will still escape. But notice there's the bare minimum compared with the promise of reward. Now, I don't know about you, but I know which one I'd prefer. You know, wouldn't it be great to hear, "Well done, my good and faithful servant," rather than, "Well, aren't you lucky? Aren't you lucky you made it?" So all of that to say, if you and I want to be healthy Christians, if we want to have fruitful lives for the glory of God, we need to be building with the kind of materials that correspond to and match and relate to the foundation that we are building upon. And so we need good gospel teaching that focuses on Christ, where we need to be listening to advice and wisdom that's filtered through a gospel lens. Well, we need to let Scripture shape our decisions rather than the latest self-help trend or our desires. We need to be listening to the Word of God, to the wisdom of Christ as we parent our kids. We need to allocate and manage our finances based on biblical principles. And we need to seek gospel hope when we're faced with suffering and difficulty. All of that is to build our lives with the kind of materials that match and relate to the Lord Jesus. That is the gold and silver and the precious stones, those choices that are rooted in the gospel, that reflect Jesus. Those are the things that are going to stand the test of fire. So that's the material, but secondly, the plan. Measure twice, cut once, cut to fit, not to force. Plan the work, then work the plan. We've all got these cute little sayings that we use for building projects and arts and crafts. Having made my daughter's costumes for book week this week, turns out those aphorisms exist for very good reasons. there's nothing worse than having to do something twice because you didn't do it properly in the first place. But to do things properly, we need to know where we're going. You know, that last one, plan the work, work the plan. That's an important step, right? Having some sort of plan, idea where it's going. But in this case, we actually don't need to plan the work because God has given us the plan already. In fact, it's interesting because we already have become the building that God wants us to be. Look there at verses 16 and 17. Paul says, "Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives among you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person, for God's temple is sacred, and you together are that temple." Notice there, we're not to become the temple, but that we are already the temple. You together are that temple. Paul is being, if you notice, absolutely inconsistent with how he's using his metaphor of a building. In the last five verses, when he's been talking about kind of building on a foundation, he's talking about like us actually building our lives. But now he talks about how we are already the temple of God. And that mixing of being done and not done is exactly what we see throughout the entire New Testament. It's what we call the now but not yet. See, we live in this overlap of the ages where the kingdom of God has come, but we still await its full and final completion. We live in a period of time where Jesus reigns over everything, and yet we don't always see his rule, and people still rebel against him. And that's why Paul, in one moment, can talk about having to build on Christ, and then in the next moment, talk about how we are already the temple of God. This is one of those incredible kind of moments where you realize what the church is for. That being part of and committing to a local church means that we are the temple of God. You know, individually, there's lots of work that needs to be done. But together, we are the temple of God. That in the mercy and kindness of God, we find our completeness as we come together, as we belong to one another. But of course, we need to hold on to that because there's great danger in destroying something that God holds sacred. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person. For God's temple is sacred, and you together are that temple. Paul again is speaking about the seriousness of the divisions that are occurring in the church in Corinth. But it's not just that. It's anything that corrupts and risks destroying the church, such as false teaching, unrepentant sin, gossip, slander, pride, selfishness. All those things threaten the purity of God's church. And the warning is clear and sharp. God will destroy that person. And so God's plan is for us to be his holy temple, together seeking to honor and glorify and praise and worship God with our whole lives. So we've got the material, we've got the plan, but do we have the right mindset? You know, life throws up all these difficult challenges and difficulties all the time. Financial pressures, fractured relationships, health struggles, or just the daily grind of life. And let's be honest, I think 90% of the battle isn't the circumstance itself. The circumstance itself, really 90% of the battle is just how we think about it. It's about the mindset that we bring to the fight. I realize now this sermon's full of like sayings and aphorisms, so here's another one. It's not the size of the dog in the fight, it's the size of the fight in the dog. Right? Mindset matters. Simply believing you can do something is a huge step towards getting it done. We all know that. And so when it comes to building our lives on Christ, what we need is the right mindset. And so there's two shifts in our mindset that we need to have. Firstly, we need humility over pride. I see pride is like a fog. It kind of clouds our vision, making us think we're wiser, stronger, better than we really are. And that's where the Corinthians fell. They fell into that trap. They thought they were wise, boasting in their own understanding, puffed up by worldly wisdom that looked impressive. But it was all worthless before God. Look there at verse 18. Do not deceive yourselves. If any of you think you are wise by standards of this age, you should become fools, so you may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. As it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows that the thoughts of the wise are futile. The Corinthians, they had worldly wisdom, and so they chased status and eloquence and power. But that wasn't just misguided. It was foolishness compared to the wisdom of God revealed in the crucified Savior. It's like a builder boasting in their work while ignoring the cracks. And that is pride. It makes big boasts. It looks impressive, but it has no substance. And the antidote to pride is humility. Paul says there that we're to become fools, swallowing our pride, admitting that we don't have all the answers, and trusting in Jesus, the crucified King. And this isn't weakness, it's wisdom. And that, says Paul, is the first step towards stopping divisions in the church, like those tearing apart the Corinthians. What they needed was humility, to come before God and humble themselves and cling to the wisdom of Christ crucified. That is how we will build on Christ, a foundation and a building that will last. And so we need to let go of pride. We need to let go of chasing approval, status, power, all those things. Those things don't fool God. Notice there that he catches the wise in their craftiness, and even the wisest thoughts are futile before God. There is no status or positioning or privilege in the church because the ground at the foot of the cross is completely flat. See, we all stand before God as equals. And it would be a mistake to think that things like status or position or privilege matter to God. No, that is the wisdom of the world, and it is utterly foolish. And so we need to shift our mindset away from thinking about who gets in and who deserves our respect and who merits our attention, because the ground at the foot of the cross is completely flat. We're all equal before God. And so Paul says there, no more boasting about human leaders. The Corinthians, they were boasting about their human leaders. And their particular problem is that they've created an identity for themselves in relation to leader over and against everyone else and others in the church. You know, they say, I follow this person, therefore that is who I am. They've created this identity around following that person. But that is the world's way of thinking. That is the kind of thinking that comes from pride rather than humility. That's the first mindset. The second mindset that we need to have is to have confidence in the sufficiency of Christ. Notice there, verse 21. So there, no more boasting about human leaders. All things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours. And you are of Christ and Christ is of God. By quarreling over who they follow, they've neglected to see that God has already given them everything. Everything belongs to God, and so everything has been given by God for the benefit of the church, for the benefit of you and me. And so Paul, Apollos, and Cephas, all those leaders and influencers and authors and popular pastors and teachers that we like to follow, you know, we're not to idolize them or build our identity around them, because their diverse gifts have been given for the benefit of God's people. And when Paul says the world is yours, what he means is that the world and everything in it has been given to us as a resource, not as a master that we serve, but something that has been given to us for our help and our enjoyment. You know, your job, your possessions, your talents, your hobbies are yours to use for God's purposes. They're given for your benefit, but they're not to define you, because you are of Christ. Or life or death, the present or the future, whatever may happen, what could happen or what has happened, whatever it is, again, all of those experiences, all of our hopes and dreams, they're not for us to build our lives upon, but they're given for our benefit. No, we are to build our lives on Christ. We are His. And so our confidence comes from the sufficiency that we have in Him. He provides all that we need. And so He is the one who defines who we are, who gives us meaning and purpose. And that's the mindset that we need. The humility to submit to God's wisdom and to submit to Christ, the crucified King. And the confidence to know that we don't need to strive after all that other stuff, chasing what the world chases after. Rather, we find our confidence and joy and sufficiency in Christ. The assurance, the hope for the future, the joy that we have now, all of that is ours in Christ. You are of Christ and Christ is of God. Jesus is God's King, His Messiah. That is who we belong to. Isn't that great? And so the material, just sum it all up, so the material that we use to build our lives corresponds to the foundation. And the plan that we're to stick to is that we're God's holy temple. The mindset that we're to have is humility and confidence in the sufficiency of Christ. In a moment, we're going to sing together our final song, I believe, so I invite the musicians to come up. There's a line there that says, "Break my heart for what breaks yours." As we think about building on Christ, our foundation, and Christ, our foundation, and our hope, isn't that our prayer? That our hearts would reflect God's heart. That, you know, and so as we sing this song, as we sing the line, "Break my heart for what breaks yours," would that be our prayer today? That we would align ourselves with God, with Christ, the crucified King. I invite you to stand, and we're going to sing together.